We're so glad that you're here this morning, and we pray that the Lord will bless you and enable you to be a blessing to someone else as we spend time together and as a result of what will happen after the service is over. Let me mention Wednesday night Bible study. That's not an exclusive club that only, you know, a few people can come to. It's available to anybody that would like to show up. And I know you may be working on Wednesday night, or you may be just barely getting home from work at that time. But if you're available and like to study the Bible with us, just come on and spend it. I don't take too long to do it, you know, about 30, 40 minutes. And so we'd be glad to have you to come and spend some time with us. This morning I want to ask you and ask me a question. How's your prayer life? How's our prayer life? Several years ago, I did a study on what Baptists believe, and the writer of that book said a survey had been done and said that the average Christian prayed 5 minutes a week. 5 minutes a week. That's astounding. But then again, I have a pastor friend that said he went to a church to do a something like a revival, and said there was a young man sitting over on the front pew, and he was mumbling something out loud all during the service. Very distracting. Next service, same thing. And so my pastor friend said to the pastor of that church, said, "What's going on?" He said, "Well, you know that place in the Bible where it talks about being praying without ceasing? That's what this guy's trying to do." Said, it doesn't matter where he is, all day long, even in the middle of a service, he's praying out loud, distracting folks. Well, both can't be right. 5 minutes a week isn't real good, but, you know, in the middle of class, in the middle of church, and everywhere else, out loud is not real, real good either. How's our prayer life? Most of us have read of John Wesley. You know how John Wesley used to get up, they said, every morning and pray for 2 hours before he got started. And he said if he had a lot to do, he wanted to make sure he got it done, so he got up and prayed 3 hours. I've tried that. And it lasted sometimes almost a week. And if you're not a morning person, what do you find out? You get up, you get on your knees, and you've got a crick in your back from where you've been kneeling when you wake up there on your knees. Smith Wigglesworth was a preacher back in the 1900-1950 era, credited with many, many miracles. Somebody asked him one time, "Smith, how is your prayer life?" Thinking, you know, he was going to be like Wesley, pray 2 hours at a time. He said, "I never pray more than 20 minutes at a time." Well, the guy that asked the question was astounded. But then Smith added, "But I never go more than 20 minutes without praying." There's no right way and no wrong way. But how is our prayer life? As individuals and as a church. You know, for several weeks, we've been looking at what are the characteristics of the New Testament church. Centrality of Jesus. Jesus is Lord. Koinonia, fellowship, caring for one another. The New Testament church was a praying bunch. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 1. And we're going to go through 6 or 8 passages of Scripture. Not preach a long time on any one of them. I'm sure you'll be glad of that. You remember that Jesus, is in chapter 1, he talked to the disciples. He took them out. Then he ascended into heaven. And he says, you go back to the upper room, or you go back and you wait for the promise that I'm going to give you. And this first half of Acts 1 tells about some of the people that were there. And then verse 14 says this, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. They went back to that upper room and they spent time in prayer. Now, I'm sure they probably talked to one another. What is this promise that he's going to send us? What is it that we're waiting for? I can imagine that they also spent some time remembering some of the miracles that Jesus did and some of the teachings that Jesus did. But they spent time in prayer. They weren't playing bingo and Monopoly and doing other things, which there's nothing wrong with bingo and Monopoly, but they spent time in prayer. You see, the church, as it transitioned from having Jesus in the flesh to having the Holy Spirit in their innermost being, in their spirit, spent time in prayer. Then if you go over to chapter 1, 24, 25, and you remember Peter, right before that, Peter stands up and he says, you know, Judas betrayed Jesus, then committed suicide, and we've got to replace him. And how are we going to replace him? Verse 23 of chapter 1, and they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, thou, Lord, which knoweth the heart of all men, show whither of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. You see, they had to replace a leader. They had to replace a leader. And so as a body of believers, they spent time praying, saying, Lord, who is the leader that you want to join us? In a few moments, and I know Jeff won't let me forget it, we're going to have a conference and we're going to elect a committee to go select your next, bring to you your next pastor. You need to be praying for that committee. And you need to be praying for that next pastor. Somewhere there's a man, and the Lord is going to be working on his heart, saying, it's time for you to transition. It's time for you to make a move. It's time for you to seek a new place of ministry. And you need to be praying for him. You say, well, I don't know who he is. You don't have to know who he is. The Lord knows who he is. And as the church was praying for a leader, they're saying, now, Lord, who is it to be? Who is it to be? This committee will probably have hundreds of people, to names to go through, resumes to look at. Maybe. No way, you know. I was on the committee that, of course, I've dealt as a pastor, dealt with pulpit committees, and then I was on the committee here in Stanley when we called Matt Keck to be our DOM. You know, and I remember going through all those resumes that we had for potential DOM, and yeah, this guy looks pretty good. And you know, there were several no ways. We need to be praying. You see, the New Testament church was praying as they sought a leader. Now go over to chapter 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. The day of Pentecost had come. 3,000 new believers had come into the church. They'd grown from 120 to 3,120 and maybe more. And these new believers were what? They were incorporated into the life of prayer. They were brought into that life of prayer. They were taught and brought together so that they could pray together. Some of these may have come out of the Jewish background and knew something about Jewish praying. Some of them may not have known a whole lot about praying. But these original disciples and followers of Jesus incorporated the new believers into prayer. How special it is when children in their Sunday school classes are really taught to pray and brought up in an atmosphere of prayer. I lived close enough to West Albemarle Church to walk, and because I was the oldest of the kids, there are many a Wednesday night that I walked to church. Mom was staying home with the little ones. And I can remember we used to have contests. How many over 25 and how many under 25. And see how many people we could get there. And we'd stand up and count off. And one week the young folks would have it and another week the old folks would have it. Now if you're 26, you don't feel like you're an old folk. But you know, that's just where they divided it. But how well I remember sitting in that church on Wednesday night listening to those saints of God pray. Talk about the Lord and talk to the Lord and what that did to my little heart as a new Christian. You know, when someone gets saved and they've never known the Lord before, they don't know much about praying. Are we teaching them to pray? Isn't it interesting? The disciples never, that we find in Scripture, asked Jesus, teach us how to do miracles. Teach us how to give. Teach us how to preach. But they said, Lord, teach us how to pray. Lord, teach us how to pray. And the New Testament church was a place where they brought people into prayer. If you flip over one chapter to verse 3, you know a great miracle happened. And what does it say? And it just hit me recently. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And then he goes on to talk about the miracle where the Lord used them to heal the man that was lame. They were on their way to pray when God intervened and performed a miracle. Even as they had their hearts focused in on God, God said, wait a minute before you get there, let's bless this man. And prayer made the difference. Going over to chapter 4, to verse 24. Right before that, you know, because the man had been healed, the Sanhedrin, the scribes and Pharisees got all over their case and held them up and told them no more preaching in the name of Jesus. Verse 24. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? And the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth thou hast against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. You see, when facing opposition, their first thought was to get together and pray. To get together and pray. You know, so that's something I think we've lost in the church. It's so easy now, you know, we'll call our lawyer. We'll get a petition. We'll write the newspaper. And there's nothing wrong with doing some of those if necessary. But what about getting together to pray? I don't know what happened here at Barbie's Grove, but after the 9/11 attacks on the World Trade Center, churches all over America got together to pray. But it didn't last. It was just a once or twice event. What about prayer? When we face opposition, I'm old enough to remember some of the old timers talking about World War II and how the church gathered over and over and over again to pray for their boys that were fighting the Nazis in Europe and the Japanese in the Pacific. How they got together over and over to pray for safety and for victory. But how seldom we get together to pray about Afghanistan and Iran and ISIS and all of those things. Oh, if you have a son or a daughter or a brother or a sister or another close relative in those places of crisis, I'm sure you pray. But as a body, as a whole, do we really pray, get together and pray for those in harm's way? It seems like in my church there in the mountains, almost all of the young men, when they came out of high school and out of college, went into the military. And from time to time, the Lord just says, pray for Nathan, pray for Jonah. Different ones. Because I know that even if they're not in one of those foreign countries, there's still danger. You see, the church was a place of prayer. Going over to chapter 6. And that's where we go, you know, the calling of the first deacons. And let's just read verse 6 for the sake of time. Whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. They were expanding their ministry. They were expanding their ministry team. And they said, hey, we got to pray. We're going beyond the 12 disciples. Now we're going to a bigger ministry team. We need to pray. We need to know the will of God. We won't look at that. Won't look at it, but the scripture. But if you go over to chapter 12, when Peter was in prison, you know, James, they'd beheaded James, and Peter was in prison, and the next day his neck was on the line. And it says the church was gathered praying for their leader, saying, God, we need him, we prepare him. And that night an angel came and miraculously led him out of that prison and set him free. Time of crisis, the church was in prayer. If you go over to chapter 13, the church at Antioch was praying, and God says, send out Paul and Barnabas for the ministry that I've called them to. And they began missions, which spread around the world. You know, any ministry that we do in a church and as a church, ought to come as a result of prayer. Not just because, you know, I think that'll be a good idea, or because that church down the street's doing it, but because the Spirit of God, as we get together and pray, the Holy Spirit says to us, this is what you need to do, this is what this church needs to do, and if we become obedient to the Spirit of God, it's amazing what God will accomplish through any one of us. You see, from beginning to end, as you look at the New Testament church, it was a place of prayer. In every situation, you find them praying. And I ask myself and I ask you, how's your prayer life? How's our church prayer life here? What is our prayer life really like? Not to condemn us, but to challenge us. Now, as I say, I've tried that 2 hours a morning thing. It doesn't work that well for me. I can't keep it up. But I find myself more like Smith Wigglesworth in that all during the day I find myself praying. Think about it. You ride up and down these roads. You ride by a house and you see somebody, and you think, oh, that family's having marital problems. Don't close your eyes because you're driving. But pray for them for the next 2 or 3 minutes as you drive on down the road. You drive by and you say, you know, those folks used to come to church every Sunday. They just quit. Pray for them. You know, that family's having trouble with a delinquent child. Pray for them. Now, I didn't grow up with a lot of patience. Don't believe me? Ask my wife. I used to, when I was coming down the road, and you know, I get behind one of these old folks, and now I are one. And they're creeping along. Why don't they just stay home? You know, now, Lord, bless them, protect them, keep them safe. And you know, I find out that I get to Charlotte just as fast praying for them as I did when I was gnashing my teeth and growling to myself. And I hope somebody's praying for me. How many times a day can we spend in praying for other people? I've got classmates that I went to school with over 50 years ago. And about once or twice a year, I'll dream about certain ones of them. And the next morning, I'll wake up and I'll say, you know, I dreamed about. And I said, I don't know what their situation is. Maybe they've got a health crisis, maybe something else. But I'll pray for that classmate that I haven't thought about in 6 months. But I'll pray for them because I know that perhaps they have a special need. Preacher friends or people from my former churches, as I think about them at a certain time, I remember them in prayer. You see, all day long, maybe in the middle of the night, the Lord will wake you up and put a burden in your heart about somebody and you can remember them in prayer. Now, if you're one of those people that can pray for an hour or 2 hours at a time, go for it. But don't miss the multitude of opportunities to pray all day long. Because the Lord will just bring across your path and in your memory, in your eyes, people over and over and over again that need a special touch from God. And your prayers can make a difference and will make the difference. In every situation, be in prayer. And you will find that, and you know, what a great privilege it is to pray. When you think the God of the universe that created all this that we see and all this beauty, he wants you and me to talk to him. If I wanted to talk to the president, my chances of getting through to him are about zero. About the same for the governor. If I wanted to talk to Michael Jordan or LeBron James, my chances of getting through are zero. But you can talk to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe, anytime, anywhere. Through the name of Jesus, you just go into the presence of the throne room of God, and you can say, God, I'm hurting, or God, I need this, or God, my friend's hurting, or whatever. What an awesome, awesome thing it is that the Scripture says, come boldly before the throne of grace. You don't have to just sort of timidly knock. Come boldly before the throne of grace, and the God of the universe recognizes you and welcomes you because you're his child. One of the stories that they tell about John Kennedy when he was president, sitting there in the Oval Office, some high-level meeting, and all of a sudden, John, who was 4 years old at the time, comes tearing into the office and jumps into his daddy's lap. And it didn't matter at that moment if the Secretary of State was sitting there and the Joint Chiefs of Staff and whoever else was there, because a little boy came to see his daddy. God's never too busy for you to come into his presence and say, Daddy, Abba, Father, I'm here to see you. What a joy, what a privilege that the Lord of glory says, come, talk to me, ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. How is your prayer life? And I ask myself the same question, how's my prayer life? And honestly, there's times it's been down and times it's been up. But I pray and believe that, you know, it's rising. And I want to keep rising as long as I live. And I pray the same thing for you. That no matter where your prayer life is this morning, that a year from now and 5 years from now and 10 years from now, your prayer life will be even better. And your fellowship with your Heavenly Father will be even sweeter. Father, we thank you for the privilege, the awesome privilege of coming into your presence through the name of your Son, Jesus. Thank you that we're welcome in your presence. Lord, draw us to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. As we have the time of invitation, if there's somebody here that doesn't know Jesus, would you receive him today? If there's somebody that needs to rededicate your life, would you do that? Some other decision you need to make, either share with me or share at the altar, would you come?